Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. We're in a series called Love Illuminated. A lot of misinformation out there about love, and so I want to shed some biblical light on love. A group of kids ages 5 through 10 were asked to define love. John, age 9, says, "Love is like an avalanche when you have to run for your life." Manuel, age 8, says, I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something, but the rest of it isn't supposed to be so painful. May, age 9, said, "No one is sure why it happens, but I heard it has something to do with how you smell. That's why perfume and deodorant are so popular." Greg, age 9, says, "Love is the most important thing in the world, but baseball is pretty good too." He's my kind of guy. Kenny, age 7, said, "It gives me a headache to think about that stuff. I'm just a kid. I don't need that kind of trouble." Dave, age 8, said, "Love will find you even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it ever since I was 5, but the girls keep finding me." Bless his heart. And then I like this one. Jessica, age 8, says, "You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot, because people forget." Isn't that good? You know, Paul, when he set out to write 1 Corinthians 13, really never set out to write a definition of love. He set out to deal with a problem in a local church. And in the midst of that concern of his, he reminded the Corinthian church that love is the most important thing that we can do. More important than any spiritual gift. Last week we talked about how important it is. It's more important than anything we can say, no matter how well we say it or what we say. It's more important than anything we can know, anything we can even believe, because even faith without love works and that kind of thing. And then it's more important than anything we can give, even when we give ourselves. And then Paul, instead of defining love, he describes it. He uses a series of 15 different verbs, which in itself tells us that love is not just something you do, love is not just something you feel, but love is something that you do. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to look at how love works. Today, we're going to look at some things that love does. And the next several weeks, we're going to look at things that love will never do. So I want us to stand together, and I want us to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. And as you do, I want to give you this challenge. In your sermon notes, if you've got a copy, I put a memory verse there. And I want to challenge us as a church to memorize 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. What a wonderful tool it would be to hide that in our heart, so when we have the opportunity to love or are tempted to go some other way, we would have God's word hidden in our heart, that it would lead us, be able to guide us. And so I just encourage you to do that. Write it down on a card and carry it with you and repeat it. If you'll repeat it 7 times a day out loud for 7 days, you'll have it down. Okay? Just want to encourage you to do that. Let's read it together. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard, beginning with verse 4 and read through verse 7. Paul says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It is not boastful. It is not conceited. Love does not act improperly. It is not selfish. It is not provoked. Does not keep a record of wrongs. Finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things." Let's pray together. Father, I pray today that we would listen to you as you speak. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. God, as you teach us today about the love that is characteristic of your love, and how desperately we need your help in order to love like that. But more than that, Father, I just pray for those in this room that are so desperate for that kind of love, that have been looking in all kinds of places. Today, Father, I pray that they would let you love them personally and wonderfully. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a seat. Before we get into our text, I want to look at the quote I have there in your sermon notes. If you don't have notes, let me read it for you, because it's so important as we read this passage to get this. Neil Wilson, a commentator, says this: "Before we rush to trivialize these words about love by assuming that they can easily fit us, let's stop to consider that they actually describe God's character. These are not sugary claims. They are hard-edged descriptions of God's perfection in relationship. The Holy Spirit inspired the apostle to write a breathtakingly beautiful description of the nature of God. Only God can put his character in us. In other words, folks, we can't love like this without first allowing God to love us like this. Let me say that again, because that's key. You can't love like this. I can't love like this without first allowing God to love me and you like this. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, put it like this. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:23 that love is a fruit of the Spirit. God doesn't just tell us to love one another, but he gives us the power to love one another. See, we first have to live loved before we can ever give love. And today, the great message is that God wants to love every one of you like this. He wants to be this kind of God for you, to love you personally, to love you powerfully. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to experience his love. Because we'll never be able to do this apart from God loving us like that. Okay? So we're going to look at three today. Three ways that love works, that God's love works for us, and that he wants us to love as he gives us his power. Number one, Paul says, love is patient. Don't you hate it that he started with that? Love is patient. Anything else, God, but that, you know. But that's what he says. He says before love is anything else, it's patient. John MacArthur in his commentary says, love's patience is the ability to be inconvenienced or taken advantage of by a person over and over again and yet not be upset or angry. That just rubs me the wrong way. The Greek word that he uses here is really descriptive. Literally, it means taking a long time to boil. Think of a pot of water that boils. What factors determine how fast the water boils? Does the size of the stove? No. Does the pot? A little bit. But the main thing that determines how fast water boils is the intensity of the heat, right? You turn up the heat, the water boils faster. You turn down the heat, the water boils slower. And so patience keeps the heat low. It doesn't ignore issues. It doesn't ignore problems. It doesn't ignore hurts. It just waits. It listens. It seeks to understand. It's slow to boil. The King James says it's long-suffering. Does that describe you? It doesn't describe me. I don't do well with long lines at Walmart. I don't do well with slow waiters and slow cashiers at Walmart. I don't do well at Walmart. I'll just be honest and just say I don't do well at Walmart. But aren't you glad that God does well with patience? Aren't you glad that God is patient? Think of all the promises you've made to God and you've broken, and yet God has remained patient with you. Think of all the times you've forgotten to thank him for answered prayer, and yet God has been patient with you and continue to answer your prayers anyway. Think of all the sunrises and sunsets that you've experienced that you have neglected to ever thank God for. Think of the times when we've used his name in a way other than to bring him glory and honor, and yet God has been patient with us. Aren't you glad God's patient with us? Jesus told a parable in Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35, about a king who decided to settle his accounts. And so one man is discovered to owe the king literally millions of dollars, just this huge debt that he could never repay. And so the king orders the man and his family to be sold off in order to repay the debt. And Jesus says in verse 26 that at this the slave or the man fell face down before the king and said, "Be patient with me." I've never seen that before, I don't think. He says, "Be patient with me, and I will repay you everything." And then the master of that slave had compassion and released him and forgave him the loan. Now, you would have expected that man to have pled for forgiveness or for mercy, but he pleads for patience. And the king, because the king is a patient man, the massive debt is forgiven. As a matter of fact, this is the only time in the scripture that Jesus uses the word patience. He uses it twice in this story, and that's it. And it's almost as if he wants to highlight something about God. But he goes on with the story, and all of a sudden the story takes a really hard left. This servant, freshly forgiven, freshly free from his debt, goes out and immediately finds someone that owes him a few thousand dollars. And he demands repayment. And this other person begs this slave for patience. Says, "Will you have patience for me? Have patience with me, and I'll repay you back." Well, this man who had received a massive amount of patience gives this man that owes him no patience and has him thrown into prison until he can repay the debt. Jesus says the king hears about this, and he is astounded. He's stunned by this man's lack of patience, lack of mercy, when he had just been given this massive amount of it. And so he calls his slave back into his presence and says, "What's the deal? I forgave you millions of dollars of debt. I was patient with you, and you were not patient with this fellow slave that owes you just a few thousand dollars. Now you go to jail, and you stay there until you repay it back." In other words, he'll never repay it back. It's an incredible story. And there's a couple things that I want you to ponder here. First, notice that if the king had not been patient, there would have been no forgiveness. If the king had not been patient, there would have been no mercy. Max Lucado, in one of his books, says, "Patience is the red carpet upon which God's grace approaches us." Because God is patient with us, God is merciful to us, and we're forgiven. Peter put it like this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Patience is one of the great hallmarks of God. Because of his patience, we can find repentance. But then coming to us, impatience, notice, can lead to imprisonment. Sometimes it leads to literal prison, like this man in this parable that Jesus told. And it still does today. People who are impatient to get rich, they want to get rich quick. And so they cut ethical corners, they cut legal corners, and they end up getting caught and going to prison. Politicians do that all the time, it seems like, in our day and time. Others, they're impatient. Instead of working for it, doing the old-fashioned way, they want it now and they want it quick. And so they end up in trouble. But more often than not, it's a prison of the soul. It's a prison of bitterness or ingratitude or self-absorption or pride that we get in prison with because we're impatient. That's why Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers and he said, "Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love." So take a moment this morning and think about the answer to this question. Are you slow to boil? How deeply have you understood and received God's patience with you and your life? Does your life and your relationships with others reflect the patience that God has had with you? Paul says, before anything else, love is patient, slow to boil, long-suffering. Secondly, he goes on to say, love is kind. Love is kind. This is the active side. John MacArthur says, to be kind means to be useful, serving, gracious. It is active goodwill. It is not just to feel generous, it is generous. It not only desires others' welfare, it works for it. The Greek word carries an additional meaning that our English word doesn't carry. Our English word mainly means an act of grace, an active response to someone. But the Greek word can also refer to a deed or a person that's been found useful, serviceable, or adaptive, or adapted to its purpose. It was even applied to food that was tasty as well as good for you. In other words, the Greeks could say this, "Honey, that was a great meal tonight. The salad was especially kind." Now that kind of sounds funny to our ears, but when you stop and think about it, it makes sense because kindness is good and it is good for you. And isn't that what Jesus is? Kindness not only says good morning, but kindness goes ahead and makes the coffee. Jesus was kind. It was one of his hallmarks. One of the great examples of his kindness was his interaction with Zacchaeus. You remember the little Zacchaeus? Hated tax collector, climbed up in a tree. Jesus not only calls Zacchaeus by name, just stop and think about that for a moment. One of the most hated men in the area, and Jesus calls him by name. But he not only calls him by name, Jesus went home to have lunch with him. Here's Jesus, kind enough not only to recognize this guy has a name and calls him by this name instead of the name that probably everybody else called him, which we can't repeat in public. But he goes home with him to have lunch with him. One of the most intimate kind of special settings that you can imagine. He went to a crook's home to have lunch. Jesus was kind. And so Paul asks a question in Romans 2 that it's a question that we all need to answer. He says this, "Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" Repentance from what? Well, it's obvious repentance from sin and repentance from rebellion is certainly intended there. But I would suggest also you could say that God's kindness ought to also lead us to repent from our unkindness. Because let's face it, sometimes we're not kind. When was the last time you did something kind for somebody in your family without being asked? Clean off the table or fix coffee? Wash clothes without being asked? How about your school or your work? Do you have any Zacchaeuses that you work with? Are you kind to them? How about a church? Ray Steadman was pastor of Peninsula Bible Church years ago, right at the front end of the Jesus movement there in Palo Alto, California. A young hippie came into the church. First time. Long hair. Hadn't taken a bath in weeks, probably. No shoes. Torn jeans. Tie-dye the whole nine yards. And he comes in and he plops down right in the center of the aisle on the floor. And everybody just kind of held their breath. When an older deacon got up from the back and walked down that aisle, and everybody's going, "Oh, what's going to happen?" And that older deacon just sat down right beside that young hippie and put his arm around him. And Ray Steadman said that was the thing that opened the door of the church to reach all those young people and started the Jesus Revolution back in the early 60s. Kindness. The scripture says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." And then Jesus goes on and takes it another step and talks about being kind to our enemies, to those that persecute us. We're to return that with kindness. And even we're supposed to be kind to ourselves. And that's hard sometimes because we think, "Well, you don't know my faults, you don't know my failures." And to hear how some of us talk to ourselves when we do things wrong, you know, we wouldn't talk to our worst enemy like that. Yeah, we talk to ourselves. But if God thinks you're special enough to be kind to, maybe he would like for you to give yourself a break and be a little bit kinder to yourself. Jesus says, or Paul says, or Jesus says through Paul, that love is kind. It's an active kind of response despite the circumstance. It's an active giving of grace when grace is the last thing that is deserved. And then there's one more thing he says. You have to jump down to verse 6 to find the other positive thing that he says about love. And it's really, it's tied to, he says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but he says it rejoices in the truth. It rejoices in the truth. Now, you know, you can tell a lot about somebody by what they find joy in, can't you? What kind of things do you enjoy? Do you find joy in the things that are really probably not very righteous? Off-color jokes, movies that are violent, obscene, music, gossip, revenge. It's an unfortunate thing that many in our culture today seem to find more joy and pleasure in the trash of the world than the truth of God. What does Paul mean by the truth here? Well, my friend Bob Utley says here that truth refers to the gospel. Because many times in the New Testament, the word truth is used as a synonym for the word gospel. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul wrote, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation." That's why Paul said in Romans 1, 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's God's power for salvation to everyone who believes." Paul found joy in the gospel. He loved to share the gospel. He loved to meditate on the gospel. He loved to think about how that even though he was a sinner, God still loved him enough and gave his son to die for him on the cross. And he was forgiven not because of anything he had done, but because of what God had done through Christ. Paul found great joy in the gospel. And that may be what he's talking about here, because it's kind of unusual combination here. He says, don't rejoice, don't find pleasure in unrighteousness. You would think the opposite would be find pleasure in righteousness. But that's not what he says. He finds pleasure in truth. And so my friend Bob says that he's referring to the gospel. And isn't it true that we ought to find joy in the gospel? That we ought to find joy in sharing with people the truth of the gospel? Others say that the word truth here refers to the word of God. That love looks to the word of God to define what it should enjoy. That it finds joy in and through God's word. And isn't that true? Instead of finding joy in what I think or what I feel or what the culture says, we look to God's word to say, okay, I can have joy in that. But this thing is not something I should enjoy. And so God's word gives us the guidance. It sets the boundaries for us. And it is our joy. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119 that God's word was a joy to him. He craved it. He enjoyed it. He delighted in it. In the days of the prophet Jeremiah, the people of God had found the word of God contemptible. And in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, it says, they found no pleasure in it. One of the marks of a people in trouble is when they find no pleasure in the word of God. And even a few commentators suggested that the truth referred to here is Jesus. Remember in John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. And who could argue with that, right? Love finds its greatest joy in Jesus, right? Because he represents everything that is true. You want to know the truth about any situation, look at Jesus, look at what he said, look at what he did. Whichever one of those things is true, and I think they could all be true because they're all bound up in Jesus, because Jesus shared the gospel, because Jesus is the word of God, because Jesus is the truth. The point is, love always finds its joy in the things of God. It never the works and the words of the world and unrighteousness. In other words, love will never lead or ask anyone to do anything that Jesus wouldn't ask them to do or say. The classic example is a young couple on a date. And passion has carried them further than she's comfortable with. And so she resists and he gives her this line. But I love you. I just want to be near you. And if you loved me, you would let me. And folks, let me just let you know right now. He does not love her. He may love her body. He may love the idea of having sex with her, but he doesn't love her, because true love will never ask someone to do, the beloved, to do something that is contrary to the word of God. Paul says love rejoices with the truth. Rejoices with the gospel. Rejoices in the word of God. Rejoices in the things of God. Do you find real joy in Jesus today? In his truth? Do you rejoice in sharing the gospel with others? Do you rejoice in preaching the gospel to yourself from time to time? Do you enjoy times in the Word of God? Are you like the psalmist who said, my soul pants for your word. I hunger for your word as honey from the honeycomb. Do you rejoice, as Paul said, in the Lord always? Someone challenged me a while back to substitute my name for the word love in this passage and read it. And I did. And I was a hypocrite. Because it read like this. John is patient. Right, hon? John is kind. John does not envy. He does not boast. John is not proud. Right, hon? You see, I had to stop because that wasn't me. Ask my wife. She's up here just nodding. She can tell you, I can be a real jerk at times. We all can. And for a long time, when I read 1 Corinthians 13, I'd get depressed because the bar was so high that no matter how hard I tried, the very first thing out of the chute to be patient, I would fail. I'd always come up short. And it would just be something I'd read and go, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. I try, and I think I'm patient until I go to Walmart. Then I just stay away from Walmart. I love Walmart. If you ain't gonna walk to Walmart, it's a great place. But then somebody said this. Instead of putting your name there, put the name of Jesus there. And then read it. And you know, it reads a whole lot better. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. You see, that's Jesus. And see, only the point is only Jesus can love like that. And he wants to love us like that. And he does love us like that. And the only way we can love like that is to allow Jesus to love us like that. Because love is a fruit of the Spirit. Love is something that comes from God. And to love, we must first be loved. And here, I want you to listen to me real closely right now, because there's some of you in this room that are so hungry, so desperately hungry to be loved like that. You crave for love to be patient, because love has never been patient with you in your life. Maybe a parent just you could never satisfy them. Maybe a teacher, maybe your employer, maybe your wife or your husband, it's not patient. And you would give anything if love would just be a little patient or kind. And you say, I can't even remember when the last time there was a kind word spoken in my house or to me at work or in my life. And as far as truth goes, the things of God. And you're left with this question, does anybody love me? I want you to listen to the words of God. Listen how God answers that question. I have loved you with an everlasting love. He says, I loved you so much that I gave my one and only son to die for you on the cross, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish, but you would have everlasting life. He says, this is love, not that you love me, but that I loved you and sent my son to be an atoning sacrifice to take away your sin. Does anybody love me? Listen to what God says. He says, I love you. And I want to love you like this. I want to love you patiently. I want to love you kindly. I want to love you so much that you'll find great joy in the things of God, the truth, not the trash of unrighteousness. And you say, oh, Pastor, I want to be loved like that, but you don't know me. You don't know how unlovable I am. Because I feel like the reason that people don't love me is because I'm an unlovable person. I want you to know something. That's just not true. That's the devil telling you a lie. God says that he loves you very much. Matter of fact, I believe if you were the only one, he would have still loved you just as much as he loves the world today. He would have still sent Jesus to die for you on the cross. And you say, well, how can I have that kind of love? Ask for it. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He wants to love you. The Bible says you have to turn from your self-love, to turn from the love of the world that's sold you a bill of goods and has lied to you, and turn to God. That's called repentance, by the way. You turn from this stuff and you turn in faith to Christ and say, Lord, even though I don't feel worthy and even though I'm not sure, Lord, I'm going to trust anyway and I'm going to trust you to love me. And you know what? The Bible says God will love you. He showed his love for you at the cross. He died for your sins. He knows everything there is to know about you, folks, before you ever did it. He knows everything you're ever going to do. And he still loved you enough to send his son Jesus to die for you. Oh, folks. And you say, well, you don't know how many times I failed him. But folks, listen to me. Listen to me. God is patient. He's patient. Oh, but Pastor, I was taught God is up there and he's ready to bop me on the head if I do anything wrong. No. Listen to me. Paul says love is kind. It's kind. God is kind to you. He's not out to get you. He's out to help you. Well, I just don't know. Well, go to Jesus because he's the truth. He's the truth. Look at what his word says. It's the truth. I love you with an everlasting love. And if you would receive his love by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, you don't perish anymore. You don't decay. The unrighteousness of the world doesn't eat away at your soul anymore. You find joy and you find love. That's the greatest news I could ever imagine. Not to tell you, you ought to go out and try to be more patient this week. Because you got to go to Walmart tomorrow, right? Go out and be more kind this week. And that neighbor that you just eared will show up, I promise you. You go to Jesus. You let Jesus love you patiently. You let Jesus love you kindly. You rejoice in his truth. And before long, something amazing will happen. Even in the line at Walmart, you'll find yourself to be patient. Even with those people that are Zacchaeus in your life, you will find a strange sense of kindness coming out in you. And he wants to do that for you today. Would you let him? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray for you. If you've never personally received God's love into your life, I invite you to do so right now. Don't wait till you get it all figured out. Just simply say, Dear Lord, I come to you today needing your love. I've looked for love in the world and it's failed me. I've looked for love in myself and I've failed myself. I've looked for love in other places and other people and they failed. So God, I come to you. Please forgive me for my life apart from you. I now give you my life just as it is. All the mess, all the stuff, all the rebellion. I just need you to love me right now. Help me to know how patient you've been with me, that you've given me these 36 years or 42 years or 18 years and you still love me and you gave me this chance again. Let me feel your kindness today. Help me in Jesus' name. Some of you have prayed that prayer. You've received Christ, but you've never followed him in believer's baptism. You've never publicly taken a stand. Jesus was baptized. Every one of his followers were baptized. You need to be baptized. As an act of love, saying, man, I love Jesus and I don't care who knows. Some of you have been baptized, but you're looking for a church home. We'd love to have you be a part of this place. I'm going to pray one more brief prayer, and then we're going to sing. And when we sing, if you've prayed to receive Christ, you want to know what God's love is all about, you need to be baptized, you want to be a part of this church, or you just need prayer for somebody, you want to come down here and pray like this brother's doing, you have the freedom to do that, okay? So, Father, we ask you right now in Jesus' name to help us. Help us to know how patient you've been with us. Help us to know how kind you are. Help us, Father, to find joy in the truth of the gospel, that we can't do enough. We can't be good enough. We can't love enough. But what we can't do, you have done for us through Jesus Christ. And help us to place our faith in Christ alone. And give us love. In Jesus' name. As we stand together, as we sing.